Let me ask you guys a question here this morning, a little honesty here, if you would indulge me. How many people in the last month have had a bad day? Oh, yeah, great. How about the last couple weeks? Anybody had a bad day in the last couple weeks? Just be honest with us, we're all family. How about the last week? Anybody had a bad day? All right. How many people are having a bad morning right now? Oh, no hands up. No hands up. That's not allowed. It's a good morning. God is good, man. Sweet time together. But listen, it's true. I mean, we all too frequently experience these highs and lows of life where we experience some good days, some bad days. It makes us all very aware that we're not immune from these things happening in our lives. It reminds me of the guy that got a call from his wife while he was at work. And his wife said, honey, there's a problem with the car. And the husband's like, well, what's the matter? It's not starting. I think there's water in the carburetor, she said. And the husband's like, what are you talking about, water in the carburetor? Are you serious? What do you mean? You don't. And she's like, no, I'm pretty sure that's exactly what the problem is. And he's like, you probably don't even know what a carburetor is or where it is. What do you mean, water in the carburetor? Just tell me where the car is and I'll come and take a look at it. She says, it's in the pool. So that's a bad day right there. That's definitely. And it's funny, I mean, we like to hear stories like that sometimes because it kind of encourages us to know we're not alone, right? When we have bad days, when we go through the highs and lows of life, that there's others that have encountered similar things. It's like what the Bible says about temptation, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. And that's often the case just with the highs and lows we go through, that we're not immune from them, and neither are other people, that others go through bad days just as we go through bad days. So the question then remains, what do we do in that? How do we handle these things? Well, here in Psalm 140 and 141, we're going to hear about a guy we all know, David, King David, who's one of the great, you know, writers of the Psalms, that's sharing with us some difficulties that he's going through. How does he deal with it? How does he handle these things? Well, we get some insight into that as we go through these Psalms here today. And that's what I love about the Psalms, is they're just written with such human emotion pouring out of the heart of just, you know, problems we're going through, but it gets us back again centered upon the Lord. And that's the desire and the goal here this morning. So look at Psalm 140, verse 1. Here's David's prayer for deliverance because he's going through some bad days. He's got people breathing down his neck here, not making life easy for him. And so here's how David handles it. Here's what he prays. It says in verse 1, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. And the poison of asps is under their lips. Selah. So here's what we see. David had many people that were against him. And there are many people that were just wanting to make life difficult for him, right? Though David seemed like the kind of person that you'd want to have in your corner, right? We all read about David. We're like, man, I love David. David's the kind of guy, man, I would love to hang out with. Seems like a good guy. You want to be in his corner, but not everybody felt that way about David. There are people that want to make life hard for David. Now, that's interesting because we can spend a lot of time worrying about what people think about us, wanting everybody to like us. But there are going to come people in your life that no matter what you do, they are just going to have an axe to grind with you. They are just not going to like you regardless of what you do. And though we see David as a guy, we all think, who could ever not like David? It's apparent there are many that didn't, right? And it also reminds us about Jesus because he, though being the most gracious and loving person that ever walked the face of this earth, there were people that came against him, people that opposed him, people that didn't want anything to do with him, and it still goes on today. Though you can talk to people about the love of Jesus and that he died, sacrificed his life for you, people still will say, no, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And you wonder, how can that be? It reminds us that no matter what we do, there are going to be people that we're just not going to please. And how we need to be careful that we're not living life trying to be people pleasers, because I think we can all at times be tempted to that, where we just want to be liked. We want everybody to love us. And we're going to do whatever we can to cater to that. But no matter what, there will be those that just aren't going to be in our corner. People are fickle. Live in a way where you are seeking to honor the Lord above all. Where you're saying, Lord, whatever I do, I can't control what other people think or what other people say, but Lord, I can control how I live my life for you, and I want to honor you in all that I do. So live in a manner where we are simply doing what we can to honor the Lord and let the rest fall where it may. Now listen to what Romans 12:18 says. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's our aim, yes. Yes, we want to live at peace with all men. We want to be in good relations with all people. But notice what it says there. As much as depends on you. We can't control what other people are thinking or saying or doing. And how they're going to respond to what you're doing. And so, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all people. Don't make it easy for people to say, man, I just have no peace with you because you're weird, you're out there. Don't make it easy for them to think that. Do what you can, but leave the rest in the Lord's hands. Look to the Lord. And that's what David is doing here. What we do in those situations, we do what David does here. When he prays for the Lord to deliver him from evil men. Some people are just bent on evil. They're planning, they're plotting how to carry out wickedness and how to make your life miserable. David's encountering that here. Some are going to carry this out through wicked and violent acts. And some carry it out just simply by a spoken word, by saying things that are inflammatory against you, that are defaming you, that are trying to drag you down. But yet, those things are every bit as powerful as a person seeking to make war with you. We need to take to heart the power that we hold in our tongue. We recognize that how other people are looking to drag us down by a spoken word, as David is experiencing here, people with their tongues like a serpent, poison on their lips. We have to be careful that our words have much power as well. If I look at what James chapter 3, verse 5 to 8 says, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and it's full of what? Deadly poison. That's exactly what David is experiencing as he writes at the beginning of Psalm 140. There's people that are coming against him with poison on their lips. The tongue holds great power. Our words hold great power. And we need to be careful that we're not using our tongue to bring down others, to hurt others, as David was experiencing. What should we be doing with our tongue? Well, we should be praising the Lord. We should be offering up a sweet sound to our Heavenly Father. We should be desiring to edify the church through speaking words of encouragement and comfort to one another. Edifying the church, praising the Lord. That's what we should be doing with our tongue. And yet we fail to see so often the poison that can come out of our mouth through the words that we speak, and fail to see the poison that can just settle in our own hearts as a result. What are we as believers to be doing? Again, like I said, praising God, building up the church. Don't be looking to fight fire with fire. People are coming against you with harsh words, with words that are untrue. Sometimes we think, well, all right, we got to nip that in the bud and we're going to come back with even a greater force against them. And we say something in return because we feel we got to fight fire with fire here. But understand, like what David is doing, God, you deliver me. You take care of me. You help me, Lord, in this. And so David pauses here. He uses that word Selah, which is kind of an untranslated word. It's a word that many believe it just simply means this kind of stop to pause. Let's take a moment and just think about this. Think on that, David is saying, God, I give this over to you. He pauses to ponder all this. So instead of fighting fire with fire, which we so often condone and justify, David simply asks the Lord for help. Again, look at verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. David knows that there are people who are living simply for the purpose of tripping him up and seeking to devour him. Because imagine living a life that way where you know there are just people out there lying in wait just to drag you down. Maybe some of you are sitting there, yeah, I know full well, man, I'm experiencing that right now. People just ready to attack, ready just to launch out. That's not a fun situation to be in. Wherever David goes, he knows he needs to be on guard because traps are set. There's hidden snares out all around him to get him. So David is completely aware of one thing, that if the Lord doesn't protect him, then he's a sitting duck. David realizes, I can't do anything about this in and of myself. Lord, you need to be my help. I need to look to you. Otherwise, I've got nothing to lean on. How about us? How do we do in that area? Do we live with a constant awareness of our need for the Lord to uphold us and protect us? Or do we just kind of turn to the Lord in the moment of crisis, when we're going through a tough time, a bad day, when we're going through a time where we're like, oh boy, this is really beyond me. God, hello, are you there? Here I am. It's been a while, yeah, but I'm in a real pickle right now. Do we turn to the Lord just in crisis, or are we daily living with that awareness, waking up saying, God, I need you today in my life. Because without you, I've got nothing. I'm a sitting duck if I'm not looking to you, Lord. Maybe you've been thinking that all is good because you don't really have anybody that's antagonistic towards you. Maybe you're feeling like, you know what? Life is good. I don't really have any enemies in my life. Well, guess what? Here's what you need to realize. As a child of God, you've got a very real enemy against you, and his name is Satan. And he's a formidable foe, and he's got a spiritual force that is looking to devour you. He's hidden those snares for you. He spread the net and laid traps for your life. You've got someone that is coming against you, trying to drag you down. And he'll come with the poison of lies on their lips. They come trying to trap you with temptation, all to drag you down into destruction. And if you go out unprepared, if you're not on guard, if you're not looking to the Lord to be your defense, your protector, then you're a sitting duck. You're in trouble. You don't have no ground to stand on and to withstand these things if you're not looking to the Lord. Now, this shouldn't worry us as Christians, as believers, because we understand as children of God, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? That greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But it's up to you to acknowledge your need for God's help in your life. It's up to you to say, God, I recognize I can't handle this on my own, and I need you today and every day. Lord, be that protector, be that defense in my life. Like David, you need to recognize that your preservation against the enemy only comes through the Lord's protection. Your preservation against the enemy only comes by the Lord's protection. Look at what Psalmist would write here. In Psalm 62, 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Our go-to position is to often fight against opposition, right? Like, okay, there's something from, man, there's trouble brewing. There's things coming in. All right, I'm going to go at it. I'm going to take it head on. I'm going to do some damage here. And that's oftentimes what we do. We just do more damage than that. Well, we think we're the ones that need to fight through this instead of saying, Lord, here it is. Help me. Be my defense. Be my strength. Only you, Lord, I'm looking to. He only is my rock and my salvation, my defense. Look to him to be your help. And then we move on in verse 6 and says this. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Selah, think on that. So David continues to acknowledge that God is the one that he needs to look to. You are my God, he says. You're the one, Lord. You're my God. You're my hope. You're my help in these things. And so David reaffirms his trust and need for the Lord. God is the one that provides strength for David, and strength specifically for salvation. Salvation here is not, you know, referencing how we would oftentimes say, speak about, you know, salvation of the soul to eternal life. But David's referencing this term of salvation as deliverance from trouble. You're going to rescue me. You're going to save me, Lord, from these things. It's a physical deliverance in time of conflict. And so David is able to remember the times that the Lord has come through in the past. Because David says there, you have covered my head in the day of battle. So it's David saying, David's recognizing and realizing that there's that faithfulness of the Lord in times past. And he's resting in that truth that God will continue to protect him and uphold him today. Now, if you're going to go in a battle, right, you realize, okay, there's a physical war, I'm going in a battle, you'd want to make sure you had your head covered. You recognize this is very vulnerable, right? I got to protect my head because, man, I take a blow to the head, it's going to be trouble. As you've often thought about me, taking one too many blows sometimes from what I hear up there. But no, you gotta be careful, protect the head, because there's a lot of damage that can come from that. You're going to protect, just like you think about high-impact sports, think about football and hockey, right? And how they know, man, we got to be careful. In fact, what are they doing today? It's like, we know the damage that comes through contact to the head. And so they're making more rules now, trying to say, we got to lessen the blow. That's how we got to have better equipment. But we've also got to change the way that we play these things so that people aren't taking blows as they begin to do research on, you know, concussions and things like that. So we know the vulnerability there. And so David realized how vulnerable he's been at times, and yet the Lord has helped him. He's covered his head. God, this has been a defense that comes from top to bottom. You covered my head, Lord. You've known my vulnerability. And so I'm going forward knowing that you are going to uphold me. And we today recognize that, you know, we're highly susceptible to the injuries our enemy wants to inflict on us unless we're putting on that armor of God. See, too often we just think, ah, man, we're good. Lord's on my side, we're just going to go out today, everything's fine. And we fail to recognize, man, there's an enemy that's lurking. Like David experienced, setting the traps, ready to pounce, ready to devour. And we go out oftentimes nonchalantly like there's no big deal. And yet how many people would get into a game, a football, hey, football game, you're in, get going, and just run out there without their helmet. You know, I don't have it. No, they know. I got to get protected. And we've been supplied, Ephesians chapter 6, with the armor of God. And what's one of those pieces of the armor? The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 17, take the helmet of salvation. Adorn your head with that helmet of salvation. Because here's one way that the enemy wants to come and attack you. Is by bringing lies to say, you know what? God can't save you. God doesn't love you. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've been through. There's no hope for you. And he wants to plant seeds of doubt into your mind. He wants to plant seeds that you're not good enough, that you can't be saved. And how important it is to have not just a helmet, but the helmet of salvation that makes us recognize that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's not about what we do. It's about what's been done for you. It's by grace. It's the helmet of salvation that brings to mind that we're not saved because of our goodness, but we're saved because of God's goodness and grace. And so it's a helmet that protects us from the lies that the enemy wants to feed us to trip us up. Helmet of salvation. How important that is to be guarded, to be protected when we're going out in this world, knowing that there's a real enemy that we're facing, lurking, ready to drag us down. Are you ready? Are you protected? Are you guarded? And it only comes through the Lord, looking to God and what God has done for us. And so David prays that the desires of the wicked will be foiled, right? He says there in verse 8, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. David says, simply saying, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We don't want the works of wickedness to be glorified or exalted or people to boast and say, hey, look at this, we're getting away with it all. David says, I want you to be glorified, God. So don't let them come to fruition. Don't let them, you know, continue on to be exalted. Lord, foil the works of the wicked. David wants to see them humbled for them to see that their way does not lead to any good. So David sees that if they keep getting away with evil, then they're going to think that, you know, all is okay and nothing's going to happen to them. So the prayer is a good one. It's good because David, again, is asking God simply to take care of it. He's leaving it up to the Lord. Lord, there's a problem, there's difficulty that I'm facing, but I know I can't do anything about it. that's going to be helpful. Only you can, God. So we're looking to you. So David prays this prayer of deliverance. Well, next he moves now in verse 9 to give this kind of prediction of the wicked, the prediction of their destruction, essentially. Look at verse 9. As for the head of those who surround me, well, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. Then they rise, that they rise not up again. Let not a slander be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent men to overthrow him. Now remember, David prayed, you know, for God to cover his head. But what does he do now? He prays for the evil of his enemies to be turned on their heads. It's interesting how that often happened in God's words, right? That the evil that those of the wicked that were against God were trying to do, right? It all oftentimes got turned around back on them. I think of Haman, right? In the book of Esther, that wanted to see Mordecai just taking out the cousin of Esther and all the Hebrew people just wiped out. So Haman orders that this gallows gets made to hang Mordecai on 75 feet high. And yet, God was at work behind all the scenes. And what does he do? He has that turnaround where Haman, because of his wickedness, ends up getting hanged on the same gallows that he had made for Mordecai. It got flipped around his head. The evil that he was trying to do got turned back on him. Now again, as we've seen the last few weeks in the Psalms, we're seeing here in these verses this imprecatory psalm. It's a prayer of judgment against those that are against God. And we look at this and we kind of go, oh, that seems kind of harsh. This doesn't seem very loving and kind. But really, the heart behind this is for God to simply bring about his justice, right? It's a prayer for God to deal with all the evil that's at work in the world. And what we're praying, it's essentially what we're praying when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because we're saying, Lord, for your kingdom to come, we know that there's got to be a great cleansing that takes place on the earth. There's got to be a lot of evil that's removed, a lot of wickedness that needs to be done away with for your kingdom to come. So when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're essentially saying, God, do away with all the evil. And we read about this in Psalms and we think, oh, that's kind of harsh. But yet, that's exactly what has to happen for God to establish his kingdom and his work. And so this is the prayer that's going forth. David recognized that it wasn't up to him to take matters into his own hands, so he asked God to take care of it. And again, we know as believers today, in light of New Testament teaching, we're not to hold a grudge or seek revenge on those. We don't pray this prayer when we're angry at somebody and say, God, just take them out already. We're tempted to do that, I know, aren't we, right? No hands, that's okay. You don't need to be honest for that question. But we're tempted to pray that sometimes against people that we think, ah, they're just so awful. Lord, take them out. That's not the response we're to have as New Testament believers. But we are to say, Lord, God, you do your work here in that. You do what is right. And we understand we serve a God who is not just loving and forgiving, but he's a God that's a God of justice and righteousness. And those things do need to be taken care of. But we leave that to the Lord. Here's what we are called to do according to Romans chapter 12, verse 17, 21. We've already seen one of these verses this morning, but let me read it in its context now. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul even quotes what, in verse 20 there, he quotes from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. So we see that even in the Old Testament, there was that principle of, man, if your enemy is hungry, bless them. Or if they need something, just bless them in that. But you see, when David prays, for coals of fire to be poured upon their heads, we, get the idea of, many believe David's kind of, again, bringing to mind Sodom and Gomorrah, right? When God just showers down, a fire and brimstone upon them and into destruction. And David's kind of bringing to mind that. And that could very well be what he's saying. Lord, David's praying, just God, you bring about your judgment on this and you handle that. But now we also see this picture too, as Romans says, because in the context of Romans, it's like, don't do anything that's going to hurt somebody. Don't repay evil with evil, do good to all people. And in so doing, you're going to be heaping up coals of fire on their head. And so some believe that the picture here is back in the day when, you know, they don't have gas ovens or stoves, you just hit a button and boom, you got instant fire. You got to have a fire that's constantly kindled there. But if that fire went out, what that person would do now in that home in order to have heat or fire for cooking, they would go to the neighbors, perhaps to the pan on their head, and go around searching out for someone to offer up coals from their fire so they can go back and rekindle the fire in their home. And so now if there's somebody that's a neighbor that, you know, you've just been mean towards, you've not been nice towards, you've had a grudge against them, and suddenly you're walking around and they say, hey, you need some coals? Here you go, let me gather some from my fire and give it to you. And they're all of a sudden going, you're heaping up coals on their head, but they're going, why is this person being nice to me? Why are they being kind? I've been such a meanie to them, and now they're being kind to me. Well, you're just blessing them. And it's causing that to be an impact in their life. It's causing them perhaps to change how they're viewing you. And so God says in his word here, man, bless those that have done wrong against you. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Do good to all, basically. And in so doing, you're going to be blessing them, and it's going to leave them with an impact of why you're acting that way. It's an opportunity for us to say, man, that's just the grace of God, right? So this is all about helping someone, not hurting them, according to that context in Romans. You know, Dr. S. Todd McMillan illustrates how physical maladies, including ulcers, high blood pressure, and strokes, are connected oftentimes to harboring resentment and hatred towards others. He says, it might be written, and I quote, it might be written on many thousands of death certificates that the victim died of grudgeitis. Dr. McMillan describes how hating a person enslaves the one who hates. He goes on to say, the moment I start hating a man, I become a slave. I cannot enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and that I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The man I hate may be miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. I really must acknowledge that I'm a slave to every person on whom I pour out my wrath. And that is so true. As we're holding grudges, as we're angry at those that might be doing wrong against us, we might think, I'm not going to give them the satisfaction. I want them to know how wrong they are. So I'm going to help them to see that through my own anger and wrath. And we think that way, right? We justify ourselves doing that because we think, well, we got to help them to see their... But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, no, you just need to give that to the Lord. It's a much more freeing thing, you see, as we take that and we say, Lord, you need to take care of this. You need to deal with that situation. That's exactly what David is doing. Though it sounds harsh in his prayer, what David is ultimately saying is, God, take care of that. It's out of my hands, and I put it in your hands. The only one that's able to really do anything of good in this and to handle this in the right way. So he's leaving it to the Lord. See, God has a better way for us. Give it over to him and be freed from the stress of revenge and evil thinking. Because you might think, I got to act this way to help them see this, and it's got to help them. But in so doing, what happens is that we're only causing more pain to ourselves. You can't control what that person's going to do or how they're going to respond. But you can free yourself up from a lot of the poison that oftentimes gets rooted in through our own anger and wrath. Give it over to the Lord. I believe David is doing just that. He's not harboring resentment. He's not angry. He's just saying, God, I give it to you. I leave it with you now. Because God has a better way for us. Give it over to him. We can rest assured that we're in good hands when we leave things in the Lord's hands. David says as much next. Look at verse 12, and I love this. He says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. What does David say? I know that the Lord is going to maintain the cause of the afflicted. David is feeling afflicted. Yes, no doubt about it. Yes, he went through bad days. But he says, I know that the Lord is going to uphold me and maintain my cause. He's going to bring about his good through this. I don't need to control that or try to make it happen. I'm going to trust the Lord for that. That's a good step of faith to take. Because David is speaking with boldness and faith here. And he's speaking from a place of experience where he's already seen the Lord do it. And the word as much says it so. Do we put our faith in the Lord to handle our cause? Do we put our faith in the Lord to say, God, I don't know what's going on in this. I don't know why this person is reacting that way or fighting me on these things. I don't know why I'm going through such a difficult circumstance. But God, I know that you will maintain my cause in this. Do we have faith to give it over to the Lord? A boldness to say, God, I'm going to trust you for this. I'm going to leave this with you because he will do a much better job of taking care of these things than we ever could. And so it's reasons for us to move forward confidently, even in the face of opposition. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "This final section is an affirmation of faith. The singer's confident that in the government of Jehovah, evil men cannot continue. The afflicted will be delivered and the righteous and upright will be perfectly vindicated." In the end, God's got all worked out. And he will vindicate everyone that's put their faith and trust in him. So often that's what we're fighting for, isn't it? Oh, I know when others are coming against me, I want to be vindicated. If I feel, you know what? No, I'm right and you're wrong. Which is usually most of the time I feel that. Even though I'm wrong and they're right, I have a hard time with that. But we want to be vindicated. If we think somebody's opposing us and they're not right, we want to be vindicated. And that's why we fight. But what does the Lord do? The Lord's someone that's going to vindicate all of these things. So the question is, how do we respond when we encounter opposition and enemies seeking our fall? Do we complain and wonder why? Do we fret and fear? Or do we give thanks to God? Like what we see there in verse 13. "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." Do we ever stop in the midst of hard times like that, bad days, and just say, "Lord, I give thanks to you"? Oh, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? When you're having a bad day, to stop and just give. But you know what? Man, I think if we just stopped and give thanks to the Lord. Now, how can we give thanks to the Lord in the midst of a bad day? Because we know he's still on the throne. He's in control. His love is still ever much for you as it's ever been. He's on your side. He's leading you through. Guess what? We have reason to be thankful. Even when the circumstances will say otherwise, we have reason to be thankful. So we need to give thanks. And when you begin to give thanks to God, I really believe that those circumstances, those bad days you're experiencing, are going to begin quickly to fade from bad to good as you reflect on who the Lord is and what he's done in your life. And here's the great thing. The upright shall dwell in your presence. That's the great thing because I believe that's David now experiencing that for him in his day, realizing, Lord, I want to walk in and just continue to enjoy your presence. And as we continue to give thanks, man, we're brought into the presence of the Lord and just enjoying his goodness that overshadows all the difficulty we might be experiencing. But here's the great thing, is that we know whatever happens to us in this life, guess what it will eventually lead to? Being with the Lord forever. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the upright shall dwell in your presence where there is going to be great blessing. No matter what we might encounter in life, the worst that it can do is lead us in the presence of God. And guess what? That's a win-win for us. It's an opportunity for us to go, yes, I've arrived. I've made it to the finish line. And I'm with the Lord now. We never have to fear or worry about those things that we're encountering or going through. Leave it in the Lord's hands. He's got you. Trust God to take care of it because he is in control of all. Now, we're going to move through 141 real quickly here because David continues with the same kind of thought. And here in Psalm 141 now, we've seen him praying for deliverance in Psalm 140, but now we kind of see him praying for discipline. In the midst of all that he's encountering, David's praying now for discipline. Look at what we read there in verse 1. "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So David cries out to the Lord in time of need. He asks God to hear him and be attentive to his needs. But David isn't just asking God to listen and grant whatever he requests. This is not a prayer where David's just saying, "Lord, here's a problem. Here's a need. I'm bringing it to you, Lord. Make it happen." He's saying, "Let my prayer be to you as incense." Now, incense was what was burned on the altar of incense right before the Holy of Holies. it was a sweet fragrance that went up to the Lord. And so prayer in time became kind of that, it kind of became this picture, or incense became this picture of prayer. So David is saying, Lord, I don't want my prayer just to be self-centered and selfish. I want my prayer to be pleasing to you. So Lord, let it be as sweet incense to you. And also my hands lifted up as the evening sacrifice. Again, that sacrifice that was, you know, burnt to the Lord there was just that sweet aroma to him. It was a blessing to the Lord. And so David's saying, I want my worship of you, my coming to you, just be sweet and honoring to you, God. The hands lifted up, you know, that symbol of dependence as a little child will come to his parents. You just, you know, walk around like that. The hands lifted up is like a display of just, Lord, we're dependent on you. It's a universal sign of surrender, right? Hands up, surrender. But it's also an opportunity just to give praise to the Lord. God, everything I am, I'm just giving to you, God, in praise, in worship. So hands lifted up has such a great display and speaks volumes and just kind of where we're coming from and what we're offering to the Lord here. So David's whole desire in coming to the Lord, though it's in a time of need, was not just to get God to do what he wanted, but was so that David could be pleasing to God and be aligned with what God desired to do. Notice what we see as we read on. He says in verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now, in the previous chapter, right, David pointed out that there were those that came against him that had poison on their lips, speaking inflammatory words. But David's prayer now is that he wouldn't be like them. I don't want to follow suit with them. I don't want to fight fire with fire. I don't want to come against them the same way. So Lord, would you guard my lips? Set a guard right over my mouth. That's a good thing to pray, because we recognize, again, as we saw earlier, the power of our words, the harm that it can inflict on people. So David wisely says, though I would love just to speak cursing against these guys, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Look at what Proverbs 17 says. Bless you. It's Proverbs 17, verse 27, 28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. We oftentimes want to show our knowledge by our many words. Listen to me. Look at how wonderful I can speak, right? And yet, we show our wisdom oftentimes by the fewer words we speak. And I know I fail you oftentimes in being wise up here. And I'm sorry. I'm working on it. Trying hard. But few words shows wisdom in that. So David goes one step further by inviting godly people now to bring correction in to his life. If in fact David is drifting down the wrong path. Look at verse 5. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayers against the deeds of the wicked. So letting the righteous strike him is basically David saying, Lord, help me to allow people to speak truthfully into my life. Where I've gone off from your word and from your way, God, when I've done things that are not right with you, then let me allow people to come and speak truth into my life. And it's as though David's saying, that might be a heavy blow. That might really like, oh, I did not realize that. And it could be like him getting a strike across the face. But David realizes that this is going to be to his help, not to his detriment. You know, Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. David's willing to say, yeah, this might kind of be a wound to start, but I know that the intent of it is to bring help to me. Just like a doctor that might need to cut away something inside that's not healthy, that's destroying your body, he's got to make that incision. There's a wound there. The doctor says, man, this is going to be to your help, not to your detriment. And so David is saying, whether it's a rebuke or constructive criticism, let me be quick to receive that. And that oftentimes, man, when we have somebody coming with constructive criticism or rebuke to us, what's our initial response? It's like, no way, that's not me. What are you talking about? You don't know. You don't know me. And we want to fight. We're like, no, that person, they have no idea. And we hate hearing that sometimes. But David's like, man, let the righteous strike me. If they got something of value that I'm missing, because we oftentimes miss it in ourselves, right? Oh, we're so good at picking out all the faults in everybody else, right? We can see them like just glaring spots that like, you need to fix that, man. You need to get right. And somebody comes to us and we're like, what are you talking about? No way. We have blinders on when it comes to ourselves, but it's just glaring in other people. But that's why we need to allow other people to speak in our lives, because they see what we don't see or what we don't want to see oftentimes. So take that. Receive it. Take it to the Lord and say, is there any truth to that? And though David is willing to receive strong words from the righteous, his prayer is still against the works of the wicked. That's what he ends with in the end of verse 5 there. So now he moves in verse 6 really just for this plea for protection again, asking God to help him. Look at verse 6. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave as when one plows and breaks up the earth. Now these verses have caused difficulty for translators, but the general understanding, you know, and let me quote from Thomas Constable here in his commentary. He says this: David believed their leaders would fail as when an attacking army throws the judges of their enemy from cliffs to destroy them. The wicked would learn that David's words had been true when God ultimately destroyed them. They would testify that God had overturned them into the grave as one who plows a field turns the earth over. But as for David now, in light of everything, he remains focused on the Lord. Look at what we read here as we close out the psalm in verse 8. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. So David knew that a real key for him was simply keeping his eyes on the Lord. How true that is, because when pressures are mounting, when enemies are lurking, what are we doing? We get fixed upon those things. How are we going to get to it? How are we going to fight against that? And oftentimes, to our detriment, our eyes get off of the Lord and onto the circumstances. But God wants us to look above those things, because though those obstacles and oppositions might seem very large in front of us, we have to understand that we've got a God that's yet bigger. And he wants us to get our eyes off of the problems in front and onto the solution, which is him. Getting our eyes off of the obstacles and getting our eyes onto him. And that's what David prays here. But my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. I don't need to worry about these things around me, before me, that are trying to attack me. God, my eyes are upon you, because in you I find great refuge. So whatever you might be facing today, man, look to the one who is above it all, because he will work it all out and bring about his perfect and good justice and plans in the midst of it all. Well, in closing, a couple application points. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to just close with a song here. But here's a couple application points here for us. First of all, we have a viable enemy, and we are vulnerable to his attacks. But we also have the greatest defense force in the Lord. Are you relying on him and living dependently in him? Because the man who is fully surrendered to the Lord will never deliberately surrender to the enemy. When adversity is most ready to strike us, God is ready to strengthen us. Most ready to strengthen us. Secondly, instead of always trying to find the evil in others and praying against that, be sure to check what's going on inside of you. Be sure you're praying for the Lord to guard your lips and heart and keep you from evil. That spares us from so much. Guard my lips. Put a guard over my mouth. Help us to be sure that we're not just praying against the evil in others, but we're praying, Lord, keep me from evil myself. And we're going to do that today. Just take time to respond to the Lord. We're going to sing a song in closing, but let this be a time where we're not only singing to the Lord, but asking the Lord to reveal to us what he wants to do in our lives and areas that maybe we've overlooked and that we've left uncovered, that we can say, God, would you help me to deal with this? Would you just cause this word to be firmly planted in my life? Maybe you're struggling with just faith. Maybe you're struggling with a real difficulty in your life and an opposition that you're wondering, how do I get through this? How am I going to get past this? Man, this is an opportunity to say, God, I look to you. Let my eyes be upon you, because you're my refuge. Help me, Lord. that you would leave here today not frantic, but just at rest by faith in what God wants to do and accomplish in that. So let's take it to the Lord here today. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you. We thank you that you're our God, that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. And we look to you right now, God, and we pray that you would just do that work in us. These things that we looked at today through these Psalms, would you just begin to plant it in our hearts and apply it, and that we would live it out, Lord. May we leave here today with our eyes even more so just fixed upon you. Lord, in faith, knowing that whatever we might be facing, God, you're still greater than it all, and you'll see us through. So we ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.